In your Bibles, either your pew Bibles or maybe the Bible that you brought from home, to our second reading. You'll find it in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians. We'll be starting in chapter 4 and reading verses 1 through 6. Let's turn our attention here to the good news for us this day. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, in these words we hear good news, but we also hear challenge. Might that challenge speak to each and every one of us, that it might challenge us as a whole, that we might be called and inspired by your Spirit to be one body, called as those who speak and live in the name of Jesus Christ, that the world might see the good news that you have brought to bear in our lives. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So, friends, one of my chief privileges in my role here at First Presbyterian Church is helping to plan and lead our youth mission trip experiences. This year we had 32 students and adults who left from here to go to New York City. And a few weeks prior to that trip, we had a planning meeting, an opportunity for all the students and adults to come. And we asked them, what are you most looking forward to on the trip? Some said that they were excited to see the skyscrapers in Manhattan. Others said that they were looking forward to meeting new people. And others, and quite frankly, a common theme throughout them all, was they were excited to have new experiences. And these are, all in all, pretty good reasons. But the mission trip, in my experience, is a little bit like a bait and switch. So you come looking forward to these experiences, and then suddenly you realize that your family has swelled to more than 40 people. You live in uncomfortably close quarters. You have limited access to showers. And there's always someone on the trip. Inevitably, there's at least one who drives you crazy the entire time. So my experience is that students discover that the heart and the soul of the mission trip is not just the thing that they went to get out of it. It's not the souvenirs that they bring home or the stuff that they saw and did. It's the feeling of community that they experienced while they were on the trip. There's nothing like that transformation that happens in just a few days, because you travel beside someone who is really a stranger to you, but suddenly you laugh with them, you learn with them, you eat with them, and you work with them, and before you know it, you've become family. You've experienced true Christian community, and that experience of community, of being family, is the very thing at the center of today's text to the Ephesians. This is an encouragement for a growing church. And in fact, the writer forcibly exhorts the church by saying, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. It's a call to action, and it's a rejection of passivity. It is as if to say there is no sitting on the sidelines of this community. Now, we as Americans are accustomed to hearing these things as a command to the individual. But in this text, the call to pursue community is plural. In other words, it's not just written to you and to you, to you and to me. It is written to us. See, self-motivation is simply not enough. Every member of the congregation must be engaged to live up to the intentions of the one who calls us. Our action together is the rubric for our faithfulness, not our personal work ethic or individual aptitude. But this letter is not just a call to action that we engage in the life of a congregation. It is also a kind of user manual for the church. It is absolutely astonishing to me how many church self-help books exist in the world. You could fill an entire library of paperback books written by gurus promising more members, higher budgets, less conflicts, and on and on. Books with titles like 10 Steps to Conflict Resolution and 5 Principles of Financial Stewardship or 14 Rules for Saying Hi to New People. It is absolutely incredible how obsessed the church is with foolproof fast food solutions to our real and sometimes, quite frankly, imagined problems. As if every relational problem can be solved by following a step-by-step assembly manual, like your latest furniture purchase that you made from IKEA. But why? Why have we become comfortable with oversimplistic and cut-rate answers to some of our greatest challenges? Why does the church keep buying books that overpromise and underdeliver? Have we unconsciously decided that we would rather slap a fresh coat of paint over our unwillingness to be challenged and to grow than to do the difficult work of being a unified community? See, the letter to the Ephesians does not descend to these oversimplistic promises. It offers nothing less than a compelling vision for what every healthy church should look like. If you lift up the hood of any congregation, you will be able to find if these parts of the engine are working properly. Is the community animated by humility? Are its members bound together with patience? And do they peaceably pursue unity even in the midst of differences? And make no mistake about it, answering these questions does not need a rocket scientist or a church consultant guru. In fact, in less than 5 minutes this morning, our guests and visitors sensed if they were welcome and if this community is alive. See, friends, too many Presbyterian churches have spent all of their time and energy creating beautiful brochures, fancy Facebook photo albums, and visitor goodie bags, only to find out that the community itself is racked by pride, impatience, and divisions. If we have indeed been called to be by God to be a community, if our source and life lies beyond our own natural human connections, then it would do us well to return to these fundamentals as told to the Ephesians, to remember the things that matter and to put away the childish divisions that are always biting at our heels. So let's look at these three markers of a healthy church that the writer gives the Ephesians to measure themselves by. First, he calls them to humility, which is also translated complete modesty. Mind you, this had no better ring in the time it was written than it does today. To the Romans, the idea of position and public impressions were just as important as they are to us. In fact, the Roman culture are the forebears that handed down to us that unceasing drive for recognition, advancement, and personal fulfillment that is so unavoidable in our culture. And yet the writer does not mince words or avoid offense. He calls the Ephesians to make themselves lowly, to intentionally lift others up, to think less highly of their own thoughts and opinions, and to put others first. Friends, to the Roman citizen, that was like being asked to take on the mindset of the poor and the enslaved. It was demeaning. But you see, to a child of God, humility is the way to wisdom, and that is the path to community. Jesus himself once taught his disciples that the greatest leaders in his kingdom would be its most devoted servants. Because the practice of humility requires that we assign the value of our own life by something other than our position relative to others, the size of our possessions, or the breadth of our experiences. It requires that we navigate our life with another true north, a purpose that extends far beyond you. Imagine for just a moment what could happen if a community was animated by humility and not by pride? What could it be like if we put others before ourselves and our own interests? This summer, one of the trips that we took with our high school, we took 5 students and 3 adults, and we went to the Boundary Waters Wilderness Canoe Area. And on the first night of this retreat, we were sitting under a tarp, which was blowing in the wind and protecting us from a rather chilly rain. And we talked about this idea of humility. I shared with the students that about the upside-down nature of God's community, that leading in God's way means serving. But the calling is always away from our selfishness to the love of neighbor, who God has called us to love. I'm sure that you won't be surprised to learn that we have some of the best young disciples in our congregation. They took humility to heart. And it was incredible to see that in the rest of the trip, they made it their personal goal to serve the brothers and sisters who went with them. For the next 4 days of paddling and treks with our equipment, students were literally fighting over who got to paddle. They were offering to carry each other's packs. They were helping each other navigate swampy paths. They were making the trip about those who had come with them, not about themselves. Was it easy? No. Do we get it right all the time? Certainly not. But at the end of the trip, Jeremiah Kanavi, son of our own Kanavis, a Presbyterian pastor and an incredibly experienced guide, told me that he had never seen a group, and he said, including trained Boundary Waters guides, that had ever traveled the same amount of distance. Ever. In fact, he said, I tried my hardest to break them, but I couldn't do it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if only the same could be said of us. If only it could be said that our humility could not be broken. We wouldn't need a single book promising to increase our membership or to raise our giving. Humility, friends, is the first step on the path to community. The writer of Ephesians continues and calls the church to patience, saying, bear with one another. In other words, stick with it. Don't grow weary. Never stop trying. But this is the classic example of a truism being easier said than done. Because patience is always easy to start with. It's easy to be patient in a moment. It gets difficult when you have to struggle with it in the future, when you feel slighted again by another church member, or your child ignores you again, or the pastor doesn't call fast enough, or the food isn't hot enough, or the lesson isn't interesting enough. When hurt adds to hurt, patience becomes a virtue of only the wisest among us. Church, we are all called to bear with each other. And yes, including that person that you're making an exception for, even them. Patience is the mark of a community that has realized it lives in God's time and not its own. It is a mark of faithfulness and the next spiritual gift for a healthy church. And then finally, the writer says, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make unity. Make unity in the bond of peace. Friends, the national and the international news of the past few weeks is a blistering reminder that peace is not a currency currently traded in our world. Disarming, sacrificial peace is not something that can be called out of thin air in the name of country or fellow citizen. The kind of peace that flows from the headwaters of being nice and common decency will do nothing but overwhelm our broken and divided souls. The bond of peace that creates true and lasting unity comes from nothing less than the divine intervention of the Spirit of God, alive and active in the world. Lasting peace only arises from the soul of the one who lives their entire life, their each and every day, in the face of the sheer grace and unending love of God. Friends, peace is not just an idea. it's a way of living in the world. Martin Luther King Jr., one of the great people of faith qualified to teach us the way of peace, once said this: "One day we must come to see that peace is not merely a distant goal that we seek, but that it is a means by which we arrive at that goal. We must pursue peaceful ends through peaceful means." Peace unites us in the mutual commitment to make a place for one another, to resist self-interest, and to listen to both our friends and, yes, even our enemies. It is the only glue that can hold a congregation together in unity, and it is the only true outcome of grace. Friends, when you are called to your church family, whether that be this one or maybe another church back home, you are called to something far more vibrant and life-giving than simply a Sunday morning check-in. There are many good reasons to come and be part of a church family. Maybe you came for the great choir, or you were drawn to engaging preaching, or maybe the youth ministries or the welcoming community. But whatever brought you through the door, your church is not a commodity to be consumed. It is something like that mission trip. The thing that draws us in is often not the thing that is left standing at the end of the day. It's almost a bait and switch, because we don't come to this place for our own benefit. We come to this place and we find that we are called to the joint calling of unity. We are called to plug in, to serve alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. And whether you feel a calling to serve as a Sunday school teacher or a football breakfast cook or a listening ear to our shut-ins, you have indeed been called. Each and every one of you, members of this congregation and a part of our community, you have been called to be a part of the unity of this body. And friends, make no mistake about it. Each and every one of us is called to be an active part of that calling. There is none of us outside the bounds of what God is doing in this place. So friends, the church is called to be one, to be defined by our humility, resolute and steadfast in our patience, and united in the undying commitment to the spirit of peace. We are community. Two words: with one, with oneness, with unity. So regardless of what drew us in, one thing keeps us here: the Spirit of God who makes us one, such that the joy of one is the joy of the whole, and the struggle of one is the struggle of us all. In hindsight, maybe it is true that all Christian community is something like that bait and switch. But for whatever reason you arrived, you have now been made part of the family. You are one with us. And so might all of those who experience this community experience our oneness. And might this day and every day they see us relentlessly pursuing our divine calling to unity. Might they see in us complete humility, unending patience, and the spirit of peace. Amen.